Let's please turn in our Bibles to page 248, Joshua chapter 4. The reason I asked Scott to chair is because he's very good, but usually he hits the thermostat guy off with a few dollars, so it's nice and cool up here. You didn't do maybe you got a little cheap for him, maybe we got to raise the stakes a little bit for him. And at 7 o'clock this morning, I tested Aaron. I said, listen, if you left now with your FBI credentials, you could be up here by 11 o'clock. You could actually make the 9:30 the way you drive. And he might come flying through the door any minute, but until he does, I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to share the God's word with you fine folks. Joshua chapter 4, we're going to read the first couple verses and then the last couple. Verse 1, and it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord has spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in a place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Just so happens 40 years earlier, the nation of Israel was given the instructions on the Passover on the 10th day of the first month. Verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we pray? We do thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you about this memorial service. We think about these memorial stones that Joshua has set up through the Lord, that they could look back upon these stones as a wonderful blessing that the Lord dried up this River Jordan so they could pass through on dry ground. And we think about our own Memorial Day tomorrow as we celebrate those who sacrificially gave their lives for us, for our freedoms and our liberties. And we especially thank you for the one who gave up his life, that we could have freedom from sin and liberty from sin, that we could have forgiveness of our sins because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and went to that cross. May he get all the blessing and all the glory. And we just thank you for our time together in your precious word. Amen. So here we see that, and we see this many times in the Old Testament. We see many times where they set up, I think even in this book of Joshua, about five or six or seven times, they set up some sort of stone, some kind of memorial stone, some kind of something as a reminder. And here at Woodside Chapel, every Sunday morning at 9:30 until the Lord returns, we set up a little memorial service here unto the Lord. When we look upon these emblems, we look upon in our minds, are brought back to Calvary, where we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a reminder of what had happened way back then. And I'm thinking about Joshua here when he set up these stones. And we read that he set up two sets of stones, one inside of the river and one in Gilgal. When we think about that wonderful verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when it talks about, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. But it doesn't end there. That's sort of the verse that we kind of hold on to. We teach our children about things of the Lord. And that's sort of what the message is going to be this morning. What exactly are we teaching to our children about things of the Lord? And what exactly, when these kids and these parents saw these stones set up, what exactly did they tell their children that the Lord had did? It doesn't end there, that verse. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. When you're leaving your house, they should be written there. And when you're leaving through your gate to go off to work or go wherever you are, they should be written there as a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness unto you. We see that all the way through the Old Testament. So we think about these memorial stones, and we think about tomorrow. What exactly is tomorrow? And the thought is it started as Decoration Day back in the late 1860s. Charlie, were you there? Yeah, around then? The late 1860s, it started as Decoration Day, where people would go out and decorate the graves of those who give their lives. And it wasn't a Facebook Live thing. It wasn't an email blast thing. It's people just did this, which I thought was wonderful, that people did it on their own accord. They went out and they decorated the memorial stones, and we still use those to this day, right? They're sort of a memorial stone to make us remember and to remind us of those who gave their lives for our freedoms. And we know that Veterans Day is on November 11th, and I love veterans, and I happen to be a veteran, but tomorrow is not about us. Tomorrow is not about the veterans. Tomorrow is all about those who gave their lives and died in the battlefield. Armed Forces Day, the third Saturday of the month, May 18th this year. Don't know how many celebrated the Armed Forces Day, but that's for the people who are currently serving in the military. That's their day. Tomorrow is not their day either. Tomorrow is a day for us to remember those who gave their lives. It started in the late 1860s. It was just sort of a people did this thing. They decorated the graves of the soldiers. It turned into May 30th. And the reason they chose May 30th is because there was no anniversary of anything. Nothing started on May 30th. Nothing ended on May 30th. So it was a perfect day to just remember all of it and to remember everybody and not just those who fought in that particular battle. So that's why they chose May 30th. It was like that until 1971. In 1971, they moved it to the last Monday in May, and it became a federal holiday. And so all of us have, most of us have off tomorrow in memory of and Memorial Day. So in 1971, it became the last Monday in the month of May. We had lost over 1.2 million servicemen over the years, 620,000 of them from the Civil War, which is where sort of this whole Decoration Day has started. I'm just getting these numbers off of Google. They're all sort of different, but about 116,000 in World War I, 405,000 in World War II, 36,000 in the Korean War, 58,000 in the Vietnam War, 7,000 since, which incorporates about seven different battles or things we have, stuff like Desert Storm and Iraqi Freedom, Enduring Freedom, New Dawn, and others. We lost about 7,000 of our brave men and women on the battlefield since then. For about 1.2 million Americans gave up their lives in battle. I was in the United States Marine Corps, hoorah, 1986 to 1990. I served 1 year active duty, 3 years reserves, and I got out in August of 1990, and I got called back in 1991 for the Gulf War, so I am a veteran of a foreign war. I never made it past Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. Praise the Lord, the war was sort of a quicker one than the ones that they're currently fighting. But I joined the Marine Corps on a sort of working with a guy, and he says, you're not man enough to join. And you are, but I'm not, so we'll show you. I joined that day. I told my mom, I joined the Marine Corps. I'm leaving in 3 weeks. You join what? You're leaving when? Huh? Now what? What now? So I ended up doing it. It taught me tremendous discipline. Believe it or not, I had not a whole lot of discipline in my life. I was an overweight kid. My parents were divorced. I didn't, a little rebellious against authority. Until you get off that bus at Paris Island and you put your feet on those footsteps and you realize there is an authority and you can't be very disrespectful to them or your life is going to be absolutely miserable. So it taught me wonderful discipline. It taught me confidence, great confidence. Never give up attitude. Go run through the wall attitude. I ran into an Army veteran, Kathleen and I, on Friday night, and he said the most amazing thing about veterans is they never give up. They have that they never give up attitude. And I think about our own Army veteran back there, Rich, who sort of, by the miracle of God and the perseverance of him through this terrible disease, but I think perhaps his veteran in him perhaps had that sort of never give up. We're thankful for you, Rich, and we're thankful for your service. Physical fitness, I was really out of shape, and I'm not in great shape now, but I was then. I went into the Marine Corps at 222 pounds. I graduated at 180. If you look at the pictures, I had a nice, like to get back to that point someday, but there is pictures of me at 180 pounds, believe it or not. Great friends, wonderful friends. Some of my best friends, besides the guys here that I love and my Tuesday night guys that we enjoy the Lord together, some of my best friends ever were the guys that I met and got to know in the Marine Corps. As a matter of fact, one of my better friends led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I got into something very important to me. You love me very, you mean a lot to me. I love you, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins. And it was through a friendship and a bond that I started reading the Bible and hearing the message of Jesus Christ, and I gave my life to him, which I'm very, very thankful. I don't know what would transpire in our lives if it wasn't for stuff like that. And it gave me great appreciation, and it gave me great appreciation for days like tomorrow, where you remember, like, I guess that maybe I wasn't paying attention in history class, or perhaps they didn't teach us well in history class, but I never really appreciated our veterans and what they did. So there's just two stories that I remember from 32 years ago, believe it or not. How could it be? I know I don't look that old, but it's true. The one was the Frozen Chosen, right, in Korea, 1950. There's no Marine that doesn't know about the Frozen Chosen back in 1950. We were winning that Korean battle, and it was just about over until the Chinese decided to get involved. They kind of threatened the United Nations that they would, and they ended up getting involved. And so there was the Chosen Reservoir. We were surrounded by 120,000 Chinese, and there was 30,000 of us. So it was 120,000 to 30,000. And mostly it was a UN conglomeration, but a lot of them were Marines. And it was a 17-day battle. There was one road that sort of led in and out of this place. I don't remember all this. I kind of looked it up as in preparation for this battle, but I mean, and it's for this message, but there was one road that led in and out 78 miles. And then there was a severe cold front from Siberia that came in. The temperatures dropped to a reported 36 degrees below zero. And these guys were battling, and for a 17-day battle in those kind of temperatures, it was really rough terrain. Most of the road was wiped out. Some of it was a single-lane gravel road. They were icy, so they were dealing with icy roads. All the medical supplies froze. So the medics were carrying the morphine syrettes in their mouth to defrost them before they were able to inject them into the guys that were hurt in battle. The blood plasma froze totally, so that was totally useless out in the thing. Usually, if you were to get a wound or something, you would cut off a piece of your clothing and tie a tourniquet or something. If you cut any of your clothing off for either yourself or for your friend, then you would get gangrene and severe frostbite, so there was sort of, you weren't able to do that. The batteries on the Jeeps and the radios, they quickly ran out, you know, in that cold temperature, and all the fluids were freezing in the Jeeps and such. They sort of made them useless. The lubrication in the weapons all gelled, so the weapons became basically useless. The firing pins were too cold to fire, so the weapons sort of became useless, and so most of the battle was done hand-to-hand. It was sort of a hand-to-hand combat. They had no jeeps, they had no weapons, they had no radios. They were just sort of fighting hand-to-hand. And they weren't able to build foxholes because of the frozen ground. So what they were doing is taking dead bodies, the Chinese dead bodies, and they were piling them up, and they were fighting as sandbags, piling the bodies up as sandbags to sort of fight over and to sort of hide behind. One of our greatest Marines ever, Chesty Poehler, said when he heard those words, "We're surrounded," he wrote, "Good, that simplifies the problem." That's a good thing that we just make our problem. We're not actually retreating. We're just fighting a battle in a different direction, completely surrounded. And we lost a lot of lives, and so did they. But it was one of our greatest battles. I actually did cold weather training in Minnesota, northern Minnesota. It got to about 19 degrees below zero. We slept outside. We were out there for 2 weeks. We slept in sleeping bags, and we slept in And we lived outside for most of those 2 weeks. I was a cook, so I got to go back and cook. We actually had one hot meal a day. So I got to go back and in that warm kitchen for a few hours to cook and then go back out there in the field and serve the guys some hot soup and some hot meals or whatever. But, you know, we're out there, we're walking out in snowshoes and cross-country skis, and that's how we sort of got around the base. But there was nobody firing at us, and we weren't cutting off our clothes, and we weren't taking our gloves off to put rounds in our weapons and such like that. So I, even to this day, when it's sort of chilly and cold, and I'm complaining, I think about those guys in the frozen chosen, those brave men and women, or probably men, but those who gave their lives for us. And then the second one was an amphibious landing. I did that in North Carolina. These crazy guys, the guys who landed in Normandy in 1944, they were called Higgins boats. You would jump on a cargo net and climb yourself into this boat. It fit about 36 guys. And you would go, and I mean, it was seasickness, and it was hot, and we were in North Carolina, and you sort of get there, and then they have a steel ramp that would, and you would charge out. And because of the other boats and stuff like that, we didn't actually get to the shore. We were a little bit off, and, you know, you're fighting the waves. You know, when you're coming out of the water, and I laugh to this day thinking about these guys, but, you know, like, I'm in my bathing suit, and I'm trying to time the waves where I can sort of get over that little wall, and, you know, you end up come out with hair, I mean, sand in your hair and your eyes and your ears and everything. These guys in full gear, and we did it in full gear, but there was nobody, they were shooting blanks at us, and we were carrying rubber rifles, but they were, you know, one guy told us that he just wanted to get off that boat in the worst way until he heard the rounds hitting the steel ramp. And then he's like, I like to stay on this boat for a little longer if I can. But these guys, that ramp would drop and they would go and there would be dead people and there would be lots of obstacles in the way. Then they got in full wet gear, go up on that beach and, you know, people shooting at them and stuff like that. And I think about those brave men who did that. And I also think about most of my drill instructors in Parris Island were Vietnam vets. And you never think of a Marine as humble or soft or anything like that. But when they talk about their guys that they lost and their friends and their brothers that they lost, and they get teared up and welled up. And if you ever want to have a conversation with a Vietnam vet, we have our own Rich here. And I know we had a Sunday school picnic or a picnic out here, and Rich had a whole table of us talking to us about the Vietnam War and such. Take advantage of that. And we have... The federal government gave some of us or all of us an extra 24 hours this week. And get involved with something. Go to a parade. Go to the library. Listen to the veterans. Talk to people like Rich. Talk to somebody and say, did you ever lose your brother, your father, your uncle? They're out there. And they'd love to tell their story of this. So I just thought about that when it comes to Joshua and the memorial stones. Tomorrow, as we think about that, I thought about, like, if when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, like, here you are at the breakfast table, right? And you got your kids around you, and you pray. You say, oh, thank you for this breakfast. Thank you for this wonderful day. Love the weather. Thank you for the picnic tomorrow. So thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for me on the cross. And then you say amen, and everybody's like, what are we doing? You know, we got soccer practice today. We got this going on after that. And sort of that's all they ever hear of them is you may be praying about thankful for the Lord. I thought about that. Sit down and talk to them about what exactly the Lord did for them. And I thought about these guys who says, when your kids ask in time to come, what exactly are these stones? I thought about that. Would they just say, oh, those stones are a memorial because we crossed the River Jordan on dry ground? Or would they sit and elaborate exactly what the Lord did for them as they came out of that wilderness and entered that promised land? I thought about that, and so I just wanted to look back at Joshua chapter 3 and sort of say, well, what did these dads and moms tell these kids exactly when they asked, what exactly are these stones and what are they for? So if we can just go back to Joshua chapter 3 and just want to, I mean, I'm not going to be able to cover a whole lot of it, but hopefully we'll get through some of it. But please, like, it's an encouragement every week to all of us to spend time on your own in the Word and to study it and to look at these verses and to sort of see what the Lord could give to you. So here Joshua rose early in the morning, just as Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officer went through the camp. Now, they've been wandering in this wilderness for 40 years. for 40 years they're wandering in this wilderness. Joshua sends two spies, and we know the story in chapter 2, and they run into Rahab, and they lodge with Rahab, and then they sort of come back, and they give Joshua a report. So you would think that when they finally got to this River Jordan, if it was dry and they crossed over, then the Lord wouldn't be able to use those 3 days as an example or a testimony to prepare their hearts. So I thought, what would they exactly do in those 3 days? If you just want to look right back up one verse to the end of chapter 2, this was the spies returning back with their report, and they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of that." We remember when we read in chapter 2 with Rahab, when she says, "We all heard that the Lord dried up the Red Sea and you guys passed." Now that was 40 years earlier. And Rahab still knew that story, and the people there were still concerned about this nation of Israel who was sort of marching towards them for 40 years and saw them on the border perhaps and knew that it was almost imminent that they were coming through. And the spies tell Joshua, "The Lord has delivered all this," so they're ready. I mean, men will say, "Go!" You know, they're faint-hearted because of us. But the Lord keeps them there for 3 days. And then after chapter 4, the chapter that we read, in chapter 5, they finally get into the promised land. Look at just a couple verses in the beginning of chapter 5, just for the context of them waiting and for the Lord preparing their hearts and to change their hearts. It says in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So now is time to attack." But no, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel," again the second time. See, men would say, why don't we go for them now? And the Lord says, "Be patient and wait unto me. Get yourself circumcised." We know that they were circumcised in Egypt, and then for 40 years, all these men were never circumcised, so now they're in the promised land, and the Lord has them circumcised. So why were they in this for 3 days? What was their purpose? And I'm just speculating, but just looking at the text, perhaps he was looking for them to focus upon that water. If they were to come to the River Jordan and it was dried up and they just sort of crossed through, there would be no reason for them to praise the Lord or to thank the Lord. And so now they arrive to this River Jordan and they're in their tents and they're camping there for 3 days, and they got to be focused. They have to be paying attention to this. And then if you look just down at Joshua 3:15, "And all those who bore the ark came to the Jordan," so here they are coming to the Jordan, "and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water." And then look at that parenthesis, "For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest." So now they come to this situation where it would be easy to send two spies. Joshua sends two spies. If you guys know my men's Bible study, I would send Carl. I would send Carl in to be one of the spies, right? He's a Marine and he's crazy. And he would go in and maybe he would bring Aaron up, or maybe one of you brave guys I would send in as if I was Joshua in this situation. But now you got to get a million people across this river, and the river is overflowing its banks. So you have to depend on the Lord. How in the world is the Lord going to, how is the Lord going to do this? And it's to make you focus and to pay attention to this thing. I guess I looked that up on the Google. What's the best way to remember somebody? What's the best way to remember something? I work every day on a new spot. I meet the general contractor, I meet the electrician, I meet the carpenter, I meet the laborer, I meet the people like Charlie. I shake hands. I don't remember anybody's name unless they're Jim, James, or Jimmy. I have no clue of their names. And during introductions, I forget their name. Our house is for sale yesterday. I met our perhaps new neighbor, and I don't even know Kathleen's, what's his name? I don't know his name. I have no idea. I heard it, but I have no idea. As you get older, I guess maybe, you know, you sort of, and I just thought of that verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which Camp Hero Aquina has on their wall. And it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." And that's what it says there. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." But then the verse continues, "Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. As you get older and you get harder to remember. That's me right there. That's me with my memory. So here they are. They're focused upon this river and this incredible task of how are we ever going to get across that river with our cattle and with our children and with our women and with everybody's got to sort of get over that. And the other reason that perhaps the Lord brought them to that river is in verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Set yourself apart. I thought about that. Why would they want to be sanctified or set apart? For their whole lives, besides Joshua and Caleb, their whole lives they were sort of living amongst themselves, living in this desert. Now they were going to cross over. There was going to be strangers and strange people on this other side. So the Lord says, before you cross over, sanctify yourself. I thought about that verse in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He told them to renew your minds, to sanctify yourselves, to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus upon the troubles that you have. Look upon the troubles that you're going to run into here by crossing this by this river, and to sanctify yourselves. In verses 3 and 4, he also tells them to do something else. He tells them to look, to put your eyes on the Lord. In verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Put your eyes on the Lord. Yet there shall be a space between you about 2,000 cubits of measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you may go, for you have not passed this way before. 2,000 cubits. Stay 2,000 cubits back. Why would you say 2,000? That's about 1,000 yards, according to my daughter's calculations. 1,000 yards. First off, that you notice that they didn't send an Army Corps of Engineers, right? Here's the situation. You have this river. We got to get from point A to point B. We got to get across that river, so let's send our Army Corps of Engineers and figure this all out. How are we going to build a bridge? How are we going to do this? Maybe some kind of roping system, some pulley system? No, they sent the priest, and they sent the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. In Exodus 25, which we don't have time to really get into, it sort of gives you the perfect description of what the Ark of the Covenant. The people, we probably don't understand this, but the people certainly know. Then the thing was 2.5 cubits length, 1.5 breadth, 1.5 height. I brought my tape measure with me. This thing is a little bit shorter. Anybody guess? Height, Charlie? 45? 40? 21? Get an idea. This thing was about 32 by 31 by 31, size of an ottoman at the end of your bed, craftily made, the two cherubim facing each other, overlaid in gold, perfectly created, the presence of the Lord. We know that in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was talking to the Areopagus, he said that God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So we know the Lord wasn't confined to this box. But this is sort of what they would think of when they thought about the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Those in Joshua's day, it's the same thing as a temple and a tabernacle, representation of the presence of the Lord. But for them, it would be the presence of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, we know, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Thessalonians, I know John Williams' favorite verse, or perhaps one of them, to wait for his son from heaven, to keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what these people were to do. Why stay back 2,000 cubits, 1,000 yards? I thought about if me and Mike and Scott were up here blocking this thing, you wouldn't be able to see it. Perhaps at 1,000 yards, well, you couldn't fiddle-faddle with it, which the people like to do, so this is sort of out of your reach, out of your touch. But at that distance, perhaps everyone could see it. I think that was the idea, that they all could see it. They could all follow that. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9, another reason that the Lord perhaps had them waiting at this camp for 3 days. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive you out from before the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Gigasites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, to make sure that you know, come here and hear the words of the Lord. So the words I wrote down is, he had them focus, he had them sanctify themselves, he had them look, and he had them listen. Listen to what? The words of the Lord. I think Woodside leadership, I think that's the most important thing that we could make sure it happens, is when people are up here or people are representing, that they're presenting the word of the Lord, not their opinion or their ideas or their antidotes or their jokes, or is presenting the word of the Lord. Joshua didn't say, now Moses is gone. Moses has some great ideas, but I've got my own ideas. I got my own plans. Moses was listening to the words of the Lord, and Joshua was listening to the words of the Lord. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And why? By this you shall know that the living God is among you. Why do we present the words of the Lord? Why do we present the word? So we know the living God is among you. This is before we close, as we're running out of time. Go back to Joshua 4:8. You know, when we read in chapter 3, Adam was about 15 miles north of where this water stopped. So the water stopped 15 miles. Now, I don't know if that word Adam, I know Tim mentioned Adam in the breaking of bread service, and I thought about that's where the water, if you read the rest of chapter 3, it says the water stopped at Adam, which was about 15 miles north of where they were, and it just sort of piled up. I don't know if that was a representation of the old Adam and Jesus Christ as the presence of the Lord going through for the dry river. In verse 8 that we read, it says, and the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And then in verse 20, we see, in those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So now we know in Gilgal there's 12 stones. And in verse 9, it says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in a place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and there they are to this day. I know we had a wonderful baptism last week. I don't know if this is a picture of in the water and out of the water, the Lord Jesus Christ, the representation that he went into death and came out of death. And when we get baptized, it's a representation or a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and out. But we know that there's 12 rocks, 12 stones within the Jordan, and there's 12 stones in Gilgal. And it was I was talking to John actually this morning, and I thought about, you know, when you're walking by the 12 stones in Gilgal and your children ask you, what do these mean? And you've given the story about how the Lord was faithful in you crossing the River Jordan on dry ground. But in the middle of the drought, that's when you would see the 12 stones in the middle of the river. So I thought about the faithfulness of the Lord in the good times and the faithfulness of the Lord. Water was so dependent when they lived in that desert arid area. That when there was a drought, that was the bad times. But then you would see the picture of the Lord. You would see the picture of the Lord's faithfulness in the stones that were in the middle of the River Jordan. I would imagine when it's harvest time and they're overflowing their banks, you wouldn't see those stones. But in the time of the drought is when you would see those stones. I asked Michael to sing this song this morning. I love to tell the story. A, because I love that hymn. But B, I also thought that it would kind of tie up this message as well. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Can we just look at real quick in Psalm 71, just to sort of tie that, I love to tell the story. The whole idea is when you're walking with your children and they ask you, what exactly are these stones? Or when you're walking with your children into here and you see the remembrance table, what exactly are we remembering? The faithfulness of this. Psalm 71 starts off, I don't know if I have a page number for that. Psalm 71 starts off, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. But then look down at verse 17 and 18 for closing. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. When I'm running that marathon, Lord, don't let me fall down two blocks before the finish line. Let me finish this race strong. When I'm old and gray-headed, let me declare your strength to this generation. I love to tell the story. Like I said, you got an extra 24 hours this weekend. Please take the time to at least a few minutes or a few hours to remember those who died on your behalf, but especially think about the one that is represented in those memorial stones, the one that we remember who died upon that cross for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out to our remembrance service and remember him. Great time to, like I said, with those memorial stones as the kids are passing by on their asking if their math homework is done and what time is soccer practice and all that other stuff. Take the time to talk to your children. And I thought about those parents who talk to their children about the Lord's faithfulness, of how they were in the wilderness wandering and the Lord brought them into the promised land and he gave them so many victories along the way that not only was it a great blessing to the children, but it was a great blessing to those who told the story. Shall we just pray? We do thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you for these, for Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4, although I know we barely covered any of it, but may it just be a rich blessing and may we go back and to study your word and may we focus upon stuff like our sin and how we have no way to redeem ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ came, and may that be our focus point as these children were looking at this river and they knew they had really no way to cross that the Lord provided a way. We also think about how they were to look onto the Lord, and may we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and they were to hear. Joshua called them to hear the words of the Lord, and may we be faithful in doing that as well. We thank you for this time together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.